Clyde. Good morning. So we're continuing on in the book. The elders decided this year that we're going through a book by Lewis Sperry Chafer, and it's major Bible themes. So as we've been giving up and giving some messages and things, we've kind of broken them down and taken them on. And it's always, you would think that it was always easier. You know, I always say when someone gives you a topic to speak on, well, that's half the battle. Well, it's still hard. You get to looking at it, and as some of these learned men and scholars have studied the book, and it all makes sense when you read it in their form, in their book, and then when you try and go through and you want to go through without writing it down word for word, it almost makes you want to just pick the book up and read it because they do such a good job of it. But I tell my kids and other people that are speaking, I encourage them, I says, you always got to support what you're saying with Scripture, because even if you're a lousy speaker and you don't have a good presentation, the Lord says His Word will not return unto Him void. So you always support it with Scripture, and you can't go wrong. So hopefully we'll be able to do that today. Today, topics we're going to speak on are the Holy Spirit, and specifically we're going to speak on three of those topics, His personality, His advent, and His regeneration. And there's a few other things that interlock in there, and Tony's going to be speaking on those at a later date. Tony, don't get nervous if I start speaking on some of it a little bit, because it's almost impossible to tie it all together without taking a little bit of your thunder, but I won't go too far. First one, His personality. And I thought to myself, how would I describe what personality is, or what's the definition of a personality? And I thought about it, and I said, you know, your personality is basically describes what you are, or how you're going to react or act in any given situation. And yet we all have personality traits and different things. As I thought about, 2 o'clock in the morning last night, as I thought about it, I thought of personality traits that would describe me as procrastinator. Some of you that know me pretty well would say maybe sarcastic or stubborn, headstrong, you know. Yeah, that all fits. I've actually been called gregarious, very gregarious, by a friend of ours who, you know, thank goodness for friends who are willing to overlook the other traits. We have a family friend, and I'm not going to mention her name. I'm just going to call her Mrs. X, just in case, because there's opportunities that they come out here for concerts and stuff, and you might actually be able to tell who I'm talking about. But anyway, she is a wonderful, beautiful Christian lady. I love her. I love her kids. I love her family. She's a great friend to Ruthie and myself. But she is about as deadpan as you can get, and just very. Just calm and very meek and very just very quiet and I'm just completely polar opposite, and I'll crack a joke and she'll just kind of nod and okay, very good. So it's never play poker with the lady, because she is a quintessential poker face, even if she did play poker. But you would just not forget it. So the boys and I, of course, boys being very much not apples not falling far from the tree, have gotten involved with their kids and everything, and they're the life of the party and all this other stuff, and got all my good qualities. They came to me and we were talking about it, and we've made it our mission, and it was part of my bucket list. Before I die, I am going to make Mrs. X belly laugh somehow. We're going to try and get that to work. It's not going to be an easy task, and it's made for some interesting conversations around the dinner table how we're going to do that. But I make sure they pass everything through me first before, and then even before that, we pass it through Ruthie, so most of them get canned. But anyway, going forward, just a contrast. I want to bring out a contrast between those two different personalities. Okay, she's very, very soft spoken, very shy, very meek, as opposed to me, on the other hand, who's I don't think I can do anything without making a face or rolling my eyes or having some sort of demonstrative reaction. So two different personalities. So I thought, well, in order to have a personality, you have to be a person. You have to be something. I mean, guys, contrary to popular belief, your car does not have a personality. Just because it's, minus 20 outside in the wintertime and it doesn't start, it's not moody. It's just the fact that you haven't done proper maintenance on it and changed the battery in 3 years. So you can't have a personality unless you're a person. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. We have to remember that when we talk about the Holy Spirit and the different things, He is one-third of the Godhead. Okay, you have your Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. So he is one third of the Godhead. One third, same God, all one being, three different parts, three different, and each will have distinctive personalities as well. So you have to be a person. So we have to remember that about him, that when we're talking about that. And he is God, and he has all of the traits, and he has all the characteristics of God as well. So let's take a look at some of the personality traits of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Okay, so we can see here that he's intelligent. Okay, one of his, you know, he searches the deep things of God. Okay, he searches them out. He looks for the truths of God, and then he teaches us those things. He teaches us the things that he's learned, the things that he hears, the things that he gets from God. He takes them and he searches those out, and then he teaches them to us. If you look, we'll turn over. We don't have to turn to it, but in Ephesians 4:30. He has feelings because it says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you know, depending on our actions and our interactions with him, we can grieve him. We can cause him distress. He can be saying no, no, no. This is not what you're supposed to be doing, and we can grieve him. So he has feelings. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes for us because we don't know a lot of times. Well, I know myself, I'll get thinking about how to pray about things, and as I start praying and you get off on tangents and your mind wanders and maybe you're not focused the way you should, you know, and the Holy Spirit working in us knows these things, and he translates for us. He intercedes for us in our prayers and in how we talk to God, so that it all makes sense to God. Okay. Remember that we said your personality, or one of my definitions isn't necessarily true, but remember that we said your personality tells who you are and how you will act and react in situations. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, we start at verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now the Comforter, again, is the Holy, speaking of the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. And he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Okay, verses 8 and 14 kind of sum up in our definition, how he's going to act and how he's going to react in the world. He's going to come into the world, and he's going to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And in verse 14, what's one of his main purposes? He's going to glorify Christ, He's going to receive of Christ the things of Christ, for he shall receive of mine, meaning Christ, and he shall show it unto you. And that's his one of his main focuses, one of his main personality traits, what he does within us, is that he's a constant reminder of what we have in Jesus Christ, a constant glorying of Christ. And he also, again, remember, he searches the deep things of God, and he teaches it to us. He keeps us if we work with him and we allow him to work in us, he shows us these things of God. Just keep that passage of scripture in mind. We're going to go back to that a little bit later. But the second point that we were going to talk about today is his advent. And when we're talking about the advent or the coming of the Holy Spirit, we need to remember that he is God, so he's been around since the beginning of time, since we know his time. So he was there with God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he was always there. So we can say, well, what do we mean by his coming? What do we mean by, you know, how can somebody come that already has always been? So it's not so much his beginning, but as we'll see a little bit later on, as is more of a question of where he abides or where he chose to make his home. You can turn to Genesis chapter 1, and it's just something to support that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So there we have, again, we have, in the beginning, of, you know, the Holy Spirit had a function. He had a role in the creation of the earth. Okay, it says he was there, and he moved upon the face of the waters. So he was there at the beginning in the creation of the earth. Job says, you know, you can look in Job and he tells about how, you know, the Spirit created him and then God breathed life into him. You can even think of Jesus' birth. Okay, if you go back and look at the scripture, you know, it says, Mary, these things that is in you, it was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so he actually had a role in the Jesus' birth. So again, when we talk about the advent of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about when he made the transition from dwelling in heaven and going about doing as needed at the will of God to actually living on earth and indwelling the believers. And that happened at an event called Pentecost. Okay, if we want to turn there, we need to turn to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read a little bit about this. Okay, let's see if I can get the right spot here. I think I got the wrong spot. Okay, yeah. Acts chapter 2, I'm sorry. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these who speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene and the sojourners of Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues in the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were perplexed, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. So there must have been folks there that were not believers as well, because they obviously weren't partaking in this because they couldn't hear them in their own tongues. So they were mocking them, saying, these guys are drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon the flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is when, you know, we can read and we've gone through it here. This is when the Holy Spirit decided to make that transition. And this is where it becomes where he indwells within the believer. Previous to this, that was not so. He would come and go at God's behest, at the command of God, and he would do his wonders and works. And there's examples in Scripture in there where he would come into a person, and then he would also leave. We can think of Saul as an example of that, where we had the Spirit at different points, and the Spirit would leave him. So this is the kind of the big event where that transition took place. And there's also a along with this, not only where he abides, but his ministry kind of takes a shift as well. It takes on an enhanced role, a bigger role, in especially involving in the life of the believer and how he interacts with us. Okay. So again, remember back when we were talking to John 16, verses 13 and 14. How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, and what that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Constantly glorying in Christ, constantly glorifying him, constantly receiving the truths, searching those, and giving them to us, because this is where he lives now if you're a believer. When you've had this, and it brings us to our third section, the regeneration or rebirth, but if you've had that in your life, we're going to continue on, we're going to go over that in a second, but if he's in you, this is what you have available to you. This is the power of God within you. This is what enables you to do the things that you say, there's no way I can do. There's no way I could possibly love that person. There's no way I could possibly work with these people or do these things. But through God, you can, because that is what is doing the actual work. The Holy Spirit is there. That is the transition that took place on the day of Pentecost, where when you believe by faith, we just had our teaching and our message on being declared righteous. Okay, we've been declared righteous by Christ, and when we accept that, and when we believe on him through faith, we immediately receive the Holy Spirit. That is a certain thing, and we're going to go over some of the scriptures for that too, but that is what is available to us. That is the power of Christ within us. Without that, we would be lost. And there are those out there that teach that you don't get the Holy Spirit. That's not true, that you can lose it, you can lose your salvation, you can lose these things. I always feel really sad for those folks, because I can't imagine in my life, knowing me, what that would be like to not have that hope, because there's some days I'm just a rotten person, okay? I have no bearing, no image of Christ, no image of godliness in me, and because that's who I am. And without that Holy Spirit to be there, to be constantly reminding me, to be constantly bringing me back, I don't know what it would be like to go through life without that anymore. And there also, just to make a last note, there is going to be a time when that transition is made back to where he's going to not be abiding on the earth anymore, and will be abiding in heaven again, and that's after the rapture of the saints. When we go to be with Christ and we're removed from this world, the restraint on sin is going to be released, because he's going to come with us. He's going to be gone, and evil is going to be able to run unchecked through the tribulation, and Satan is going to be able to use that, and it's going to play out. All that restraint is going to be removed from the earth, and that's when evil is going to run rampant. And you can look at that in different portions of Scripture. We're not going to cover that at this time. Third thing, regeneration. And that's defined by Schaefer in his book as the origination of eternal life, which comes into the believer in Christ at the moment of faith. The instantaneous change from a state of spiritual death to a state of spiritual life. Okay, because right now we know, we looked at other scriptures and we've gone through teachings and we heard, you know, that we're lost. We're sinners, right? And that's the biggest thing we need to realize, is that we're lost. We're dead already. From the time we're born in the womb, from the time we come out on that table, from the time the doctor holds us up and smacks us, we're dead. We're dying. We're going to hell. We're sinners. Okay, we need to understand that. We need to come to grips with that. And from there, we realize we're lost. Okay, and the only way that we can be found is through Christ Jesus. Right. So we'll go. Turn with me to John chapter 3, and I'm sure it's a very familiar scripture, and you probably all know where I'm headed with this. But John, Gospel of John chapter 3, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night, and he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So there's that term again, that born again term, that overworked term that people take out of context and misuse, but it is a very important term when looked at correctly. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered again, notice the verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Okay, so a lot of times when we're reading through that, and I probably even did it, is a lot of times we'll read and we say, verily, verily, and then we get to the good part. Well, don't underestimate the importance of that double emphasis. Okay, there's a reason that the Lord says, hey, verily, verily, or pay attention. Twice he says it. And not only twice does he say it, he does it two times in that passage of Scripture. Twice he emphasizes the fact that you need to be born again. And then he elaborates again on what it means to be born again. You know, you must be born of water, okay, which speaks of our natural physical birth as a baby. We're in our mother's womb. We're surrounded by the water, the fluid in the amniotic sac, and we're born, you know, fearful words for every father, you know, honey, my water's broke. Okay, so it's like, okay, panic time, time to get to the hospital. So you must be born of the water, and you must be born again of the Spirit. You must have the spiritual regeneration, okay, or the spiritual rebirth, okay, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no way around it. There's no other way. Those are the two prerequisites that have to happen. Unless, of course, you were either Adam or Jesus, which either one of them weren't. Well, Jesus was even born of the water, but he was spiritually conceived. But, you know, unless you're one of those two guys, and I don't think either any of us are, you're going to have to go through those two prerequisites, okay, in order to get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And I should have marked these down. Okay, Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So how are we saved, you know, through the blood of Christ, but through the regeneration, through the renewing, because we believed on Him through faith, and we have been regenerated. We have been reborn in our spirit. We took what was dead flesh and dead spiritually, and because we believed on Christ, because we believed on the work that He did and who He is, we've been regenerated. Okay, immediately upon that knowledge and upon that belief, immediately we've been regenerated. Okay, it's a process that happens instantaneously as you make that realization. That's another important thing for if you're thinking for eternal security, because I know at different times in my life and people I've talked to, they think you can lose, again, you can lose salvation. They're concerned about, you know, different things like that, and it's always like, look, it's very similar again to your physical birth. Can you ever be unborn? Can you ever go back where you just, you know, is this a Star Trek theme where you go back in time and you're all of a sudden you change the timeline and you're no longer born? No, it's not possible. Okay, so you can't ever be unborn. And it's the same thing with our spiritual rebirth. Once it happens, it's happened. Okay, you can't take it away. You cannot undo it. It's a set thing. It's done. Let's continue over. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And starting at verse 37. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witness of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of living and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spoke, these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all of them who heard the word. And they of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then they asked them to tarry certain days. All right, so here we have Peter in the house of Cornelius, okay? And there's folks there, and this is the, you know, the ministry of the Gentiles being started too, where it wasn't only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Lucky for us that are also able to receive this gift, okay? And you see when it happened, and Peter was explaining the scripture to these people. And as he was reading and as he was explaining, and as these people understood, and the moment they understood and the moment they accepted it, it didn't wait till after he was baptized. They didn't need to be baptized first before they could receive the Holy Spirit. There was nothing, anything else done other than the fact that they believed. Other than the fact that they heard and they understood and they believed. And then the Holy Spirit immediately came upon them, even as Peter was still speaking to them. And after that, you'll notice the next thing that they did, sort of immediately, was that once they became a believer, they did what? They were baptized. Okay, they were baptized as a symbol, as a stamp from God that says, yes, I am a public affirmation of when they became a believer and that they identify with Christ. Just in closing, then, so we've looked at his personality. Okay, we looked at his personality, and we know that how he interacts with us with different personality traits. We can grieve him, we can quench him, we can basically resist the Holy Spirit And there's been many times in my life I know that that happens as we go up through spiritual battles, and you can resist Him, and you cannot listen to the calling. And just one other side note on personalities that, you know, with the Holy Spirit is that people say, well, that's your conscience. It's not your conscience, folks. There's two different things. The Holy Spirit is not your conscience, because your conscience can lead you to do things that are completely wrong. Okay, I've talked to many people, and they, you know, would almost see, you know, their conscience would say to them they would have no problem walking through the bulk section of the grocery store, picking out a bunch of grapes and sitting there eating them as they go through the store. Their conscience says no problem with that at all. That's stealing. Okay, but their conscience has no concept of that at all. Your conscience can say to you and have no problem when you see a $50 bill drop out of somebody's pocket, walk up and say, "Hey, my lucky day, in my pocket." Their conscience has no bearing. Your conscience can lead you astray. Your conscience is not the same. Don't let anybody tell you that your conscience is the same as the Holy Spirit, because it's not. We know that He teaches us. We know that He's constantly working within us if we allow Him to do so. We know that He's searching the things of God. We know that He answers and He listens for God, and that He takes those things that God gives Him and He teaches them to us, and He works for God through us. For His advent, we know that, again, that He was always here. He's part of the Godhead. He's co-equal with God the Father and God the Son. He has all the traits of God, all the characteristics of God, because He is God. But we know that the Advent speaks of when He changed His ministry and when He changed the place where He abides. And that went from heaven to earth at Pentecost, and then changed also His ministry to where He indwells every believer. Okay, and that happens immediately. And we know also that that's going to again change and go the other way at some time in the future. And then for His regeneration, we are born again spiritually. We are born again when we're born as a babe physically, and we need, in order to become one with Christ, in order to receive Christ, we need to have that regeneration of the Holy Spirit when He is given to us by God at the time of our salvation. That's what I have today. Now let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank You for this day You've given us, Lord. And we thank You so much for sending your Comforter to us, Lord. And we just thank You for having Him dwell within us. And Lord, He fills the hole, Lord, that's there. It's a God-shaped hole, Lord, that only He can fill. And we thank You so much, Lord, for having that with us, someone, a constant companion, Lord. We can know that we're never alone as a believer in You. Lord, that we always have someone there. We always have someone working with us. We always have someone there that is constantly glorifying You or attempting to, Lord, through us. And Lord, we just pray that as we go on and we walk in our Christian lives, Lord, that we don't quench the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we don't resist Him. Lord, I pray that we open ourselves up and walk with the new nature and not the old man. And Lord, we just open ourselves up to Him and open ourselves up to His work that He does within us. And we thank You, Lord, again, for doing those things for us. We thank You for dying on the cross for our sins and allowing these things to come to pass, that we can spend eternity with You. And Lord, we just pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.